Well, good morning, everyone. It really is good to be with you. This is, for me, a very short commute, which I loved this morning. I'm driving all over New England, usually visiting churches, and so to wake up and drive less than half an hour was just wonderful. So I'm really glad to be here. As Brian said, I live in Alton. My wife Wendy is here with me today, and also we have three kids, two in college, one in high school. And they are not here with us today, but they are doing online church with their church community, which is kind of weird in this season we're in, isn't it? But I'm thankful for how God has given us many different ways to connect as church families this year. As Brian said, I now serve as the district superintendent for the New England District of the Evangelical Free Church. And just to give you a quick kind of background about what that's all about, the Evangelical Free Church is an association of roughly 1,500 churches around the country. Here in New England, there's 57 local churches and 8 current church plants. And so my job is to help resource, support, and encourage these churches in the mission that God has called them to. Now, the Free Church is associated around a common statement of faith. We are convinced that Jesus is who he said he was, that the gospel is powerful for salvation, that the word of God is God's word. And around that, we stand firm. Now, around a lot of the non-essential things, we have great charity. And so the Free Church holds to the essentials of the faith and then gives great charity to the around the issues of non-essentials. We can talk more about that when we have time for questions, I'm sure, at another date. Here in New England, there are three main areas of ministry that the New England District tries to bring about to local churches. One area is leader development. I try to come alongside pastors, being a pastor to pastors. We provide times of encouragement and retreat, also ordination and credentialing, so pastors can be affirmed in their calling. Secondly, there's church health. And we try to come alongside churches during times of pastoral transition, helping them to find pastors, helping them in their searches, and also during times of crisis. Because from time to time, churches have problems. I'm not sure if you knew that. But occasionally that happens. And we try to assist churches during those times. And lastly, church multiplication. That it is our mission to see the gospel presence, the presence of Jesus multiplied in as many communities as possible. That's been our bread and butter since 1984, when the New England District became its own district here in New England. And we want to see more churches planted so more people can know about Christ and his power in their lives. Now, today, I'm privileged to get to talk to you from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. And I've titled this message, Walking with Jesus When Weary and Worried. Walking with Jesus When Weary and Worried. This is not just for pastors, but a lot of my work is with pastors. And as I've talked with them this year, I've experienced a lot of weariness and a lot of worry. Coronavirus has brought a lot of challenge to ministry in local churches. How do we continue to do effective ministry when gathering is difficult? How do we respond to government regulations? How can we reach people when everyone seems so caught up in the pressures of our time? These questions swirl around, causing a lot of weariness and a lot of worry, not just for pastors, but I think for all Christians. So this morning, as we read through Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33, I want you to have that in the back of your mind. Jesus' words to those who are weary and those who are worried. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are that this same Jesus who walked on water and called Peter to himself upon the water and rescued Peter when he sank under the water is the same Jesus today who calls to us. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God, I pray today that you would encourage us who are weary and worried. I pray, Lord, you continue to grow us in faith, strengthen us, that we may be transformed to become more like you. So, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your power, for your mercy, for your grace. Please work today through your word and by your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I really enjoy being out on the water. Living in Alton, as you around here in Laconia are very familiar as well, we have this wonderful lake nearby. A lot of fun to be had upon the water. From time to time, my family gets to head out on the water. A couple of years ago, my son and I were staying at a friend's lake cottage, and he had a sailboat there. Not a big one, big enough to have some fun on. And my son and I went out on the water. And it was a great day. Not too much wind, but enough to really get going quickly. And we got almost all the way from Wolfboro over to Alton, and the wind died. I mean, no wind. Thankfully, it was a really hot day, for my son and I had to swim the sailboat back. So being on the water is a lot of fun, unless you can't get where you want to go. Then it's difficult. Now, in this story we read today, we see the opposite problem. Not too little wind, but too much wind, preventing the disciples from getting to where they wanted to go. Now, let me give you a little context for this story. Before the disciples find themselves in the middle of a storm upon the lake, just before that, if you read prior in the chapter, you see the disciples had just experienced an amazing miracle in Jesus' ministry, the feeding of the 5,000. They're part of seeing Jesus multiply food for a great multitude of people. I mean, can you imagine being there and seeing that happen? They must have been so excited and in awe at Jesus, who he was, what he could do, and they're just thrilled that they get to be part of his ministry. Right after that, Jesus says, "Get in the boat, head across the lake. I'll meet you on the other side. I'm going to pray." And the disciples head out, rowing across the lake, and the wind kicks up. What was previously a nice, calm night, a pleasant trip for these seasoned boaters, all of a sudden became a nightmare. The waves were beating against the boat because the wind was against them. Now, I'm asking you to use a little bit of your sanctified imagination here because the text doesn't tell us this, but put yourself in the disciples' shoes. What do you think they're experiencing? What are they feeling? I'm guessing they're beginning to feel a little bit weary. Physically weary, it's the middle of the night, they're working hard, but the wind has come against them. It's taking more effort, more energy. But more than physically weary, I think there's probably an emotional weariness. I find it is so frustrating to work hard and seemingly get nowhere. They're working harder, but making less headway. They're becoming weary as they work their way across the lake. I'm guessing they're probably also feeling worried. I mean, the story seems to indicate these seasoned boaters have become pretty scared. What's going to happen to us? Are we going to make it? Are we going to be okay? What's going to happen to our families if we're not okay? There's fear creeping up within them. They're weary and they're worried. And you know, I think a lot of us can resonate with those two emotions right now, feeling weary and feeling worried. I think a lot of followers of Jesus in our country feel that way right now. The wind of the culture seems to be against the church right now. It seems to be buffeting the church. As I mentioned earlier, ministry during coronavirus has been challenging. The political climate right now is tense. People are concerned about the status of our religious liberties in this country. And it makes many of us very weary and very worried. So here's the key question for us this morning. What do we need to know as followers of Jesus when we are weary and worried by life's troubles? What do we need to know when we are weary and worried by life's troubles? And I want to walk us through four things we need to know, we see revealed in this text. And then lastly, one motivation, all right? Four kind of applications. We'll do the applications first, and then the motivation. First thing that we need to know when we find ourselves weary and worried by life's troubles is we need to know that Jesus has sent us into the situations we find ourselves in. We need to know that it's not by happenstance we find ourselves in the situations we're in, even as difficult as they may be. Jesus has sovereignly sent us into those situations. You see this here in verse 22. He made the disciples get into the boat and go before him. Jesus has this planned. He has put them into the boat, knowing the storm is coming, and he has sent them onto the lake without him. He made them get into the boat. Jesus is sovereign. He is in charge. Nothing that's happening right now in our culture has taken him by surprise. He is still upon his throne. He is ruling. So our difficulties don't mean that Jesus is not sovereign. Jesus has sent us into the circumstances we find ourselves in. Now, if we really believed that truth, we would then be looking for Jesus in the midst of our difficulties. I mean, he told his disciples, I'm making you get into the boat and going before you, meaning I'm coming. I'm coming to the other side. So the disciples really should have been looking for Jesus. But instead, they are just looking up at the waves. They are so caught up in the midst of their struggle, their weariness, their worry, that they miss Jesus. They don't recognize him when he comes walking to them upon the waves. And I wonder how often a similar thing happens for us, that we become so fixated upon what is happening around us, the difficulties we are going through. Maybe it's the waves of political tension or health scare or financial pressures. But those challenges, those waves, so to speak, can become so big to us that I wonder if we miss Jesus coming to us in the midst of them. That God intends good things for us even in the midst of these difficulties. But our natural tendency is to fixate upon life's waves and just try to get away. Jesus sent his disciples into the storm, and he's sending his church today into the season we find ourselves in. Second thing that we need to know when weary and worried is that Jesus intends to strengthen us in our weariness and our worry. He doesn't just tend to send us into it and say, good luck, I'll see you on the other side. He intends to meet us in the midst of our difficulties to strengthen us, to encourage us, to grow our faith. I think one of my favorite parts of this whole story are the words that Jesus speaks to his disciples when he comes to them. You know, listen to the words. Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid. Listen to those words even spoken to you today. Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. The first phrase, take heart, is opposed to the last phrase, don't be afraid. If you're taking heart, there's courage being taken, strength inwardly, so you are no longer afraid. And the only reason he gives in his statement for taking heart and not being afraid is what's in the middle. It is I. That's the only reason he gives. It is I. He doesn't give them a plan. He doesn't say, take heart. I'm going to calm the waves here in a minute. You're going to be okay, all right? Don't be afraid. He doesn't say, take heart. You're not going to drown. Don't be afraid. All he says is, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. You see, true peace doesn't come from knowing a plan, but a person. Jesus says, I will be with you. He rarely gives us his plan. I don't know if you found it to be true. I have. In the midst of life circumstances, he promises to be with us, but quite often we don't know how God is going to get us through life storms. This is a pattern all through the scriptures. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Not whom shall I fear because I know what God's going to do, just I know that God is my light. He's my salvation. Or Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Again, I simply know that the character of my God is that he is a good shepherd. I have all that I need. That God tells us who he is, that he is with us. Take heart. Do not be afraid. As I mentioned earlier, my kids are a little older now, two in college, one in high school, so this hasn't happened in quite some time. But when they were younger, at times, one of them would have a nightmare during the night. I would wake up, and I would go to their room. And usually I would say something like, it's okay, I'm right here. I didn't say much more than that. It's okay, I'm right here. And I think we as children of God need to be content with that as well. It was fine for my kids. Settled them down, they quieted, they went back to sleep. And God is saying a similar thing to us as well. Take heart, it is I'm right here. We need to know that Jesus intends to strengthen us in our weariness and our worry. Thirdly, we need to know that Jesus invites us to join him walking by faith. Jesus intends or invites us to join him walking by faith. This is probably the most famous part of the story, right? Jesus doesn't just come and encourage them. We hear Peter say, hey, if it's you, tell me to come out. And Jesus invites him out. Come. I mean, this is absolutely amazing. Maybe you've been in the church for quite some time and this story has become kind of normal to you. Just try to forget that. Just think how crazy this would be if you were out boating on Lake Winnipesaukee and you were able to step over the side of your boat and then walk across the lake. I mean, it is unbelievable to think about walking upon the water. And Peter is able to do this at Jesus' invitation. He begins to walk with Jesus. The waves that previously were causing Peter great weariness and that were causing him to be worried have now been transformed into an opportunity. Now he's walking upon the waves by faith. He's thinking, wait till I tell my kids. This is amazing. And I do think this is a principle we find to be true, that by faith, things that cause us great weariness and great worriness, or that's not a word, great worry, there we go, can be transformed into opportunities to see Jesus work in us and through us if we obey and walk by faith. Same thing, that wave was a threat, and now that wave is an opportunity. So the question for us right now is, what is Jesus inviting us to join him in right now that might look terrifying, that might look like a threat? I mean, it might be a health challenge for you. It might be a relationship that God's calling you to step into. Maybe it's a relationship with a neighbor. We face things all the time that are terrifying, that cause us weariness and cause us to become worried, that by faith can become opportunities to see Jesus work. And Jesus calls us into these opportunities. Now, what I love about this is that all Peter had to do was take, you know, a step of faith. I mean, he could not physically walk upon the water. That is impossible for human beings to do. So he didn't walk upon the water. He took a step of faith. Jesus enabled him to walk upon the water. And in a similar way, God usually calls us to a simple step of obedience. And as we take that step of faith, we experience God working in us and through us. So what might it be for you individually, for you corporately as a church? What opportunities is God calling you to step into by faith? Fourth and last here in the story, we see that when we are weary and worried, we need to know that Jesus plans to grow our faith in every circumstance. There's a lot that's a mystery with God. There's a lot that God does not reveal to us, so we need to trust him in. This isn't a mystery. In any circumstance, if we are to ask, what's God up to here? We may not know the whole picture, but we can know that in every circumstance, he is looking to grow our faith. He wants us to become more like Christ. And we see Peter growing right in the midst of this story. Peter's faith grew as he walked upon the water because he knew what was impossible for him was now possible with Jesus. And so after this, he had greater confidence. Jesus enabled me to even walk upon the water. What else could he do in my life? So his faith grew because he walked on the waves with Jesus. But even more, I think his faith grew because he sank under the waves and Jesus pulled him up. You see, our faith grows, yes, when we obey and we have these wonderful times of faith. But if you're like me, that's not always the case. Sometimes I don't walk by faith. Sometimes life's pressures do seem overwhelming. Sometimes I find my faith to be quite small. Sometimes I flat out disobey. And yet we have a faithful Savior. The second that Peter cried out to Jesus, Lord, save me, boom, Jesus' hand is there pulling him out. We have a Savior that was faithful to pull Peter up out of the water. So our faith grows, yes, when we walk by faith, and our faith can grow when we even disobey and call out to our Savior and experience his forgiveness and his saving. Now, some of you may be walking on top of the waves, so to speak, with Jesus in this season. You may be doing great. Your faith may be strong. I pray that's the case. You may be experiencing God working in you and through you in great ways. Keep looking to him. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Others of you may be close to sinking under the waves right now. You may feel overwhelmed by weariness and worry in this season. Your step of faith isn't to get yourself back on top of the waves. It's to reach up to Jesus. Be honest with him about where your faith is at. He is ready. He promises all who call to him by faith, he hears and he saves. Jesus wants to grow our faith, whether we are on top of the waves or under the waves. He is faithful to save. We've considered four things that we need to know about Jesus when we are weary and worried. First, we considered that Jesus is sovereignly sending us into the challenges we face, that he intends to meet us and strengthen us in those challenges, that he intends for us to join him in the challenges, walking by faith. And fourth, that he intends to grow our faith through success and through failure as we look to him. Now, if you're like me, you may be encouraged and inspired by Peter's experience here with Jesus. But you may also have a lingering question in the back of your mind after considering Peter's experience. And here's the question: how can I be sure that I can trust Jesus in my weariness and in my worry? Great for Peter, but will Jesus come for me, encourage me, empower me, rescue me? You see, if we are to walk with Jesus when we are weary and worried, we need more than inspiration. We need what we sang about this morning. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. We need trust. And trust isn't something that we can just flip on like a light switch. Where does trust come from? How can we trust Jesus so that we will step out in faith walking with him? Well, you know, the disciples had, you know, great reason to trust Jesus after Peter's experience. I mean, they saw right there what Jesus could do. And we may be tempted to think that it was easier for the disciples back then to trust Jesus than it is for the disciples of Jesus today to trust him. You may think, wow, it would have been awesome to have seen firsthand Peter walking upon water. And that would have been awesome. But what I want to tell you today is I believe we actually have it better than they do. I think that we today have more reason to trust Jesus during life storms than even Peter did on that day. In the scriptures, waves are quite often used as a metaphor for God's judgment and for death. Well, let me give you a couple examples here. Psalm 88, verse 7. Your wrath, that's talking about God's wrath. God's wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Jeremiah 51, 55. For the Lord is laying Babylon waste, stilling her mighty voice. Their waves roar like many waters. The noise of their voice is raised. Jonah chapter 2, verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. Friends, the greatest threat that we rarely think about is the waves of God's eternal judgment and death. All of us will one day die, and all of us will face judgment. And these waves are far greater than the waves Peter walked upon. You see, Jesus came not just to help Peter walk on the waves of the Sea of Galilee. He came to enable us to walk upon the waves of eternal judgment. Let me tell a little story before I come back and kind of finish this up. You may have heard by a man by the name of Dawson Trotman, who is the founder of a Christian ministry called the Navigators. Dawson was enjoying a boat ride one day in Scroon Lake, New York, at a Christian camp. And as they were riding in the boat, he asked one of the young campers if she could swim. She said she could not. So to alleviate her fear, he sat next to her and he locked arms with her. Now, unfortunately, Dawson and the young camper were tossed out of the boat as it took a sharp turn. But Dawson kept a firm grip on her as a boater jumped in the water to swim back to them to rescue them. Dawson used all of his strength to hold her above the water until the swimmer reached her, and she was saved. But Dawson was not. His strength had been spent holding her out of the water, and he drowned before the boat could reach him. In a similar way, Jesus has come. We just celebrated this in Christmas. The Word become flesh, God himself become human being. And Jesus has come and he has entered our boat. He knows all of the challenges of life. He's lived it. He's linked arms with us. And Jesus has done more than come and get in our boat. He's been thrown out into the water with us. And even more, Jesus has held us above the waters of judgment as he went under for us, taking upon himself in the cross our sin, the judgment, the consequence for our sin, so that one day when we stand before God and give an account of our lives, we all now, by faith in Jesus Christ, do not have to go under those waters. See, Peter did not know that at this point. At this point, he didn't know how much Jesus loved him. I mean, he knew that Jesus would reach down and rescue him. He didn't know he'd go under the water for him. We know that. We know the extent of God's love, that while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us, that Jesus has come and he has died, not just for those who are seemingly good, but for sinners like you, like me. You see, when we know what Jesus has done for us, it's then that we can look at the waves in life and still have consequence. You see, most of the waves we see around us in life, they are terrifying. They should cause us to be concerned at times. But nothing we are facing today can provide any ultimate harm. Nothing can separate us from God forever. Jesus has already taken care of that. That's how we can trust, is when we look at Jesus and see what he has done for us already. So in this present season, when you become weary and worried, and you probably will, remind yourself of what Jesus has done for you through his cross and through his resurrection. He is a good and a strong Savior and worthy of all our trust. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for coming for us. You are Emmanuel, God with us. And Lord, we know what it cost you to be with us. You not only have experienced our difficulty, Lord, you've taken on yourself the consequence of our sin. Lord, I pray that you would help that truth to sink down deep into our hearts in this season. God, I pray that you would cause us to take heart, to be courageous as we face the current trials around us. Not because we have the strength or because we are so courageous in and of ourselves, but Lord, because we see your heart towards us. And we are confident, Lord, that what you have done for us is enough. So God, please strengthen us this day. By faith in Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.